This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Oh, Aisha, Aisha, radiyallahu anha. Aisha, Aisha, radiyallahu anha. She was the wife of Muhammad. Peace be upon him. We love him so much. Our amazing father was Abu Bakr.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. Dear sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to this, the 17th episode of our halaqa, all about the life of Aisha radiallahu anha, mother of the believers. Now, we're right at the end now of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Of course, there's so much of his life that we could talk about, and you know that Aisha radhiyallahu anha was witness to. But then this class would end up being a seerah class, right? The seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we are trying to focus on Aisha radhiyallahu anha, which is why I haven't gone painstakingly through every single incident that went, you know, in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I will leave that for you to do in terms of, you know, going and studying the seerah, which I'm assuming all of you have done, or at least, you know, have a decent knowledge of. But suffice it to say that Aisha radhiyallahu anha, now she, from the time that she married the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so when the nikah took place, when she was about 6 years old, until the hijrah, when she was 7, and then, you know, the Battle of Badr, she was just 8 years old at that time, and then she moved in with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at the age of 9. You can see right from the beginning, she witnessed so many things. She took part in the hijrah, she witnessed all the events of the hijrah. And then let's fast forward and say, you know, then she went after marriage, she would have witnessed the Battle of Uhud as well, right? And she actually helped out in these battles. And I'm just going to do a little recap of her life so that we can understand that, you know, up to now, up to the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what kinds of things have passed that maybe we haven't been able to go into in a lot of detail, but you know, it should be in our minds that these are all the things that she partook in, right? And that she was one of the supporters of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in. So the Battle of Uhud took place, and then that was the 3rd year of Hijrah, after Hijrah. The 5th year after Hijrah, the Ifk takes place, you know, and she's only 13 years old. That's another thing to bear in mind. If the incident of the slander took place in the 5th year, she would only have been a teenager, literally. Even if it took place later on, like in the 9th, because there's some difference of opinion, still she was a teenager, right? Like 16 or something like that. And then, you know, she would have witnessed the various battles and also the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, which took place in the 6th year after Hijrah. And then the 8th year after Hijrah was the conquest of Mecca, right? When the Muslims once again returned to Mecca. And remember, Mecca is her homeland, right? Although she wouldn't have, you know, spent that long in Mecca. She was only 7, right, when she left. Still, you know, for her family, it was a big deal, right? It's her family's homeland. And then, so at the conquest of Mecca, she was about 15 years old. And around that time as well, in the 8th of Hijrah, an incident took place. Well, there was the Battle of Mu'tah. And the Battle of Mu'tah, this was when, and I'm just going to mention a few little incidents, you know, because subhanAllah, the ahadith of Aisha are so many. You know, we can mention so many things. I've just cherry-picked a few things that I would like to highlight, just because maybe they've got some interesting aspect to them. But I would encourage you to go and, you know, look up all the ahadith of Aisha. If you can study in Arabic, I would encourage you to look at the Musnad of Imam Ahmad, Musnad of Aisha, you know, and just read her ahadith. Read everything you can from her lens. And subhanAllah, you see that it's a unique lens. You know, she always adds some interesting thing or some angle that only she would have noticed, you know. So this incident, the Battle of Mu'ta, Aisha radiallahu anha witnessed, and this shows you her closeness to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She witnessed his immense grief when he heard of the death of Zayd bin al-Haritha. Now, Zayd was his, like his son, right? Remember when during the Ifk, he actually went and he consulted with Zayd's son, Usama, right? About Aisha. Like, what do you think? Have you noticed anything or whatever, you know? And subhanAllah, it shows you his closeness. And of course, Zayd was his adopted son previously, right? Before adoption or taking the name of someone you adopted was removed. So the Prophet ﷺ was very upset. Zayd was Shaheed, martyred during the Battle of Mu'ta. And also Ja'far bin Abi Talib, the Prophet's cousin, right? Ali bin Abi Talib's brother, Ja'far was martyred, and Abdullah bin Rawaha, who was one of the Ansar, he was from the Khazraj tribe, and he had been one of the early people to embrace Islam. And subhanAllah, Aisha radiallahu anha witnessed that he was really grief-stricken when he heard the news of the three of their deaths, you know. And in a hadith, you know, she says, when the Prophet ﷺ got the news of the death of Ibn Haritha, Ja'far and Ibn Rawaha, he sat down and looked sad. And I was looking at him through the chink of the door. So I think, you know, he must have been either sitting in the courtyard or in the masjid, and she could see through the curtain, you know, that he was looking very, very sad. A man came and told him about the crying of the women of Ja'far. So before I mention this part, actually, I'm going to mention a hadith of Anas, because he also puts it into context. He says, the Prophet ﷺ announced the death of Zayd, Ja'far, and Abdullah bin Rawaha to the Muslim community before the messenger delivered the news, delivering the news arrived in Medina. So the Prophet ﷺ was already told about their deaths by Allah. He said, Zayd took up the banner first, but he was soon hit. And Ja'far took it over. Again, he was hit. And it was taken by Ibn Rawaha, and he was hit. The Prophet's eyes were pouring with tears. He then said, then the banner was taken up by one of God's swords, and they continued to fight until Allah bestowed his grace. SubhanAllah. So you can see here that, you know, even the other Sahaba witnessed how sad he was. So in this hadith of Aisha, she's actually giving us a glimpse now from the inside of the Prophet's house, you see. And the reason why I chose this hadith is it kind of shows you exactly the element that Aisha radiallahu anha brings, right, to any story or any aspect of the seerah. She brings the view from within the Prophet's home. So in a way, she gives us a little insight into his inner workings, you know, his psychology, right? And so, you know, Anas relates this as he saw it, you know, that the Prophet ﷺ was sad and he was very upset, and he told them about, you know, what happened in the battlefield. But this is now behind closed doors. Now, she says that a man came and said, told the Prophet ﷺ about the crying of the women of Ja'far. And who was the wife of Ja'far bin Abi Talib? Can anyone remember? And this is another reason why I'm mentioning this hadith, because the person who was the wife of Ja'far, she then becomes somebody significant in the life of Aisha. I'm going to allow you to answer if any of you know. So Ja'far bin Abi Talib, the messenger came and said that his women folk were crying. Yes, Asma' bint Umais, exactly. So Asma' bint Umais and, you know, whatever, whoever the women folk of Ja'far were, they were really upset. And maybe they were, you know, some of them were going beyond the norms, right? The permitted norms in terms of crying. You know, there was some wailing going on in the household. So this man came and he complained to the Prophet ﷺ, or reported this. And she says, the Prophet ﷺ ordered him to forbid them. The man went and came back saying that he had told them, but they did not listen to him. The Prophet ﷺ said, forbid them. So again, he went and came back for the third time and said, O Allah's messenger, by Allah, they did not listen to us at all. Aisha added, Allah's messenger ordered him to go and put dust in their mouths. I said to that man, may Allah rub your nose in the dust. You could neither persuade the women to fulfill the order of Allah's messenger, nor did you relieve Allah's messenger from fatigue. Okay, this hadith in Bukhari. And so here what's happening is, this man, he keeps coming back and he's like complaining, like, oh, you know, they're still crying, they're still wailing, they're still wailing. And the Prophet ﷺ is saying, okay, we'll go and tell them not to. But the ulama, they explain this hadith and they say that the family of Ja'far was so overcome and overwhelmed that, you know, nobody was in a fit state to listen, you know. Or it could be that they didn't realize that it was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam telling them not to do this, you know. Anyhow, the point is this, that you see, Aisha radiallahu anha is very sensitive here. Can you see? She gets very annoyed, okay. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gets annoyed, and that's why he makes a statement, well, you know, put dust in their mouths. What he means is the only way they're going to stop is if we force them, you know, by stopping their mouths, right? In other words, what is he supposed to do? What can the messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam do when he has told them and he's made the exhortation? This man keeps coming back again and again complaining, right? He doesn't have the wisdom to think, well, you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is grieving as well, right? And this is where Aisha's intuition comes in, because she's so sensitive to the fact that he is so upset and grieving himself. He doesn't need this extra thing of this man continuously coming again and again, you know, to complain about something that the Prophet ﷺ has given his pronouncement on. And she is very sensitive about the fact that the Prophet ﷺ is in pain. He's in pain. And now this man is on top of the pain, is annoying Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam as well. So this is why Aisha lost her temper a little and told the man off. You know, that not only were you not able to convince the women, but you don't stop annoying Rasulullah either. And this hadith really kind of captures for me, you know, the extra kind of element that Aisha radiallahu anha brings to studying the seerah and studying the sunnah, right? She brings the element of empathy with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because she's his wife. You know, we sometimes, or the men, could sometimes take certain things for granted, right? That, you know, he's a man, maybe when he's in public, he's going to be a lot more kind of formal, maybe, you know, talking about what important things he needs to tell the men. But inside the home, she knows the pain that he's going through, right? And that's something that, you know, he might not show very, very openly in public, you know, or talk about. And here we see Aisha radiallahu anha so sensitive to his pain, you know, and that somebody is annoying him, that she even gets upset on his behalf. So anyway, after this incident, Abu Bakr, of course, after Asma, her idda, etc., none other than Abu Bakr as-Siddiq married Asma bint Umais, right? The widow of Ja'far. And a couple of years later, or in the 10th year of Hijrah, which is when the farewell pilgrimage took place, right? The Hajjatul Wada'. This is when Aisha's little brother was born. And what was the name of Aisha's little brother from Asma and Abu Bakr? Does anyone remember? So if you remember, her elder brother was Abdullah, and Asma, they were from another of Abu Bakr's wives. Then her own full brother was Abdurrahman, right? And now there is a brother and a sister to come later on from other wives of Abu Bakr. So who was this brother? Does anyone remember? Yes, exactly. Muhammad bin Abi Bakr, right? So Muhammad bin Abi Bakr was now born in the 10th of the 10th of after Hijrah, 10th year after Hijrah. And then in the 11th year is when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam became ill, right? When he became ill, subhanAllah. The illness from which he passed away. And Aisha was only 18, so we're going to go into that. One hadith I really want to also mention to you is or an aspect that I want to remind us of is that Aisha radiallahu anha was beside the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam during, you know, some of the significant battles as well. You know, she was in the, yani the group of people who traveled for those battles, at Uhud, at Khandaq, Banu Qurayza, Banu Qurayza, Banu Mustalib, Hudaybiyah, right? And the conquest of Makkah, right? She supported those who were fighting in the battle and served Allah's Messenger. Anas bin Malik, radiallahu anhu, said, at the Battle of Uhud, I saw Aisha bint Abi Bakr and Umm Sulaym carrying water on their shoulders. They competed with each other to carry water in a hurry for wounded veterans. They went back and forth to Medina from Uhud to refill their water skins, right? She served the Prophet ﷺ and carried water for men together with other Muslim women on the battleground of Khandaq when the Meccans had laid siege on Medina. Okay, so that's just to give you a little glimpse as well into the fact that, you know, all the aspects of the seerah that we read about, whether it's the battles, whether it's times of peace, times of war, times, you know, when there's no rain, when, you know, whatever the Muslims are going through, Aisha's there, right, during that time, all through the Medinan period until the Prophet ﷺ passes away. And it goes without saying that she was supporting the Muslims. She, you know, the women in the battles, for example, played the role of, you know, as nurses for the wounded, and they would bring water and supplies, you know, and they would also be the ones who would encourage the men and prevent them or discourage them from turning their backs on the battlefield, right? And that goes to show what the role of a Muslim woman would be, you know, in a normal situation if you know, Muslims were in a battle, right? They would play that very important role. Okay, I'm going to mention this hadith because I just love it, and it just kind of another instance of Aisha's intimate discussion with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that brings something beautiful for us as believers. You know, Aisha radiallahu anha reported, when I saw the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam with a cheerful face, I said, O Messenger of Allah, supplicate to Allah for me. Make dua to Allah for me. The Prophet ﷺ said, O Allah, forgive Allah for her past and future sins, in secret and in public. Aisha laughed so much. She became so happy at this dua. She was laughing and laughing so much that her head fell from his lap. So she was lying with her lap, with her head in his lap, and she said, make dua for me. And he made this dua, And she was so happy, you know, like it was such a beautiful dua that she just kind of couldn't contain herself. And her head fell from his lap. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to her, "Does my dua make you happy, O Aisha?" Aisha said, "Why would your dua not make me happy?" Right? And again, this shows you the fiqh of Aisha, right? The immense knowledge and understanding of Aisha, that she knew that there's nothing better that anyone could give her than this dua of the Prophet ﷺ gave her, right? That Allah would forgive her past and future sins, secret and in public. She knows that means that she would go to Jannah, right? So this is why this dua means so much to her. And only a person who really understands the purpose of this life would understand that, wouldn't they? So this is why she's so happy. And she says, "Why would your dua not make me happy?" The Prophet ﷺ said, "By Allah, this is my dua for my ummah in every prayer." SubhanAllah. So, you know, due to this incident, we got to know that Rasulullah ﷺ used to make dua for us, right? He used to make dua for us. And he made dua, this dua for us in every prayer. SubhanAllah. So I wanted to highlight that hadith because just to show you that, you know, there's certain things that happened when nobody was there but Aisha, right? And we are so lucky, we're so blessed to have had her to tell us about those beautiful incidents and those beautiful words of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So now we're going to move on to talking about the illness of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay, so on Monday, the 29th of Safar, in the 11th year of Hijrah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to a janazah in the Baqi' cemetery. On the way back, he had a headache, and his temperature was so high that everyone could see that, you know, it was like visibly high. He led the Muslims in prayer throughout his illness, you know, for 11 days anyway, until he was very, very ill. The total number of his sick days were either 13 or 14, okay? So most of the days he continued to lead the prayer. Now, what happened, this again shows you the status of Aisha. You know, every day when his sickness became severe, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would ask, where am I going to be staying tomorrow? Where am I going to be staying tomorrow? Why? Because first of all, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was so meticulous in his fairness that he still, even though he was ill, he was still maintaining the rotation that he would to maintain equality between his wives, right? So spend the night with each of them. But they could tell that he was eager for the time for him to be in Aisha's house to come, right? That was where he got the most comfort. And so he kept asking, "Where will I be tomorrow? Where will I be tomorrow?" And they understood from that he was waiting to for his turn to be in Aisha's house. So they all allowed him. So they all said, you know, and this is their sacrifice, the sacrifice of the mothers of the believers. They said to him, you know, we allow you, or we, you know, forego our right for you to stay with us, and we give all our days to Aisha. So they allowed him to stay put in Aisha radhiyallahu anha's house. SubhanAllah. So it shows you again how Aisha's house was the place where he got comfort, right? He moved to Aisha's room, and as they were moving him, he was leaning on some of the Sahaba, Ali and Al-Fadl ibn al-Abbas, and he was so weak that his feet were dragging as they took him there. And this is where he spent the last week of his life. The last week of his life was spent in Aisha radiallahu anha's house. During that period, Aisha radiallahu anha, she was the one. Now, you see, sometimes we think, okay, Aisha is the special one. She's got this privilege of being loved by Rasulullah. But remember, on the flip side, or on the other hand, she was also the one who then served him the most, right? You know, it's not easy to serve somebody when they're ill. In that last week, she, you know, all the duty to serve him, to help him, to nurse him was on her, right? So with that love isn't just love out of nothing, you know, it's because she was, her love was shown in her actions, in her service to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. During that period, Aisha used to recite the, you know, Falaq an-Nas, and she used to do ruqya on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. All the surahs that he had taught her, and you know, all the things that he had taught her, she was now using them for him. 5 days before his death, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came into the masjid to give a speech, and there were certain instructions he gave. You know, he told the people not to turn his grave into a place of worship. He told them to expel the polytheists from Arabia. He told them to be very good to the Ansar, you know, to the people of Medina and the people who had helped him. So, of course, he was addressing the Muhajirun in that case. And it was during this speech, so this 5 days before his passing, when he basically gave them an indication that this was going to be his last illness, right? And he said, Allah has given a slave of his the opportunity to make a choice between whatever he desires of Allah's provisions of this world and what he keeps for him in this world. But he has opted for the latter. I think this translation is wrong. It should say, Allah has given his slave the opportunity to make a choice between whatever he desires of this world and of the akhirah. And he has opted for the latter. And then the narrator says, upon hearing that, Abu Bakr cried. Abu Bakr began to cry. And he said, we sacrifice our mothers and fathers for your sake. And the Sahabi, Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, he says, we wondered why Abu Bakr was saying this. Why was Abu Bakr crying? And why is he saying, you know, may our mothers and fathers be sacrificed in your place? Why is he saying this? You know, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, people were thinking, look at that old man. The Messenger of Allah says about the slave of Allah who was granted the right between the best fortunes of this world and the bounty of Allah in the hereafter, but he says, we sacrifice our mothers and fathers for your sake. And then Abu Sa'id said, it was later on that we realized what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had meant. The Messenger of Allah was the slave informed to choose. And we realized that Abu Bakr was the most knowledgeable amongst us. You know, subhanAllah. And when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw Abu Bakr crying, you know, and he, subhanAllah, you know, you can really empathize with this in that, you know, when you have a close friend, any little thing that you say or any indication from you, they kind of get it, right? They understand what you mean and what the depth of that thing is more than the average person, right? And here Abu Bakr, he just completely gets Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam straight away, right? Whereas nobody else does. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's love for Abu Bakr came out. And remember, Abu Bakr is the father of Aisha, right? And he said, the person I feel most secure in the company of is Abu Bakr. If I were to make a close friend with anyone other than Allah, I would have Abu Bakr as a bosom friend of mine, Khalil. For him, I feel affection and brotherhood of Islam. no gate shall be kept open in the masjid except that of Abu Bakr. So he said, you know, we're already brothers in Islam. And if it wasn't for the fact that Allah had made me his Khalil, I would have chosen Abu Bakr as my Khalil. And subhanAllah, he then said, now, no gate shall be kept open in the masjid except that of Abu Bakr. Basically, each of the Sahaba who lived in, who lived around the masjid, right, they had a specific door that was, that would, especially if they were right adjacent to the masjid, they could enter easily from their house or their courtyard straight into the masjid. Just like Aisha did as well, right? But the Prophet ﷺ, during his illness, had asked that all the doors be kept closed. And he said, except for the door of Abu Bakr. So he wanted Abu Bakr to be able to easily come in and out and meet him, because that's where his, he felt comfort, you know, in the company of Abu Bakr and in the company of the daughter of Abu Bakr. And of course, there's a practical side to this as well, that of course, if he's in Aisha's house, then, you know, Abu Bakr, as her father, is her mahram. He can enter and exit easily, you know, and keep coming and visiting him as and when he likes. And there's no consideration of hijab, etc., right, necessary for Abu Bakr. So you can see that Aisha and her family, so her father, etc., they were all part of this support network, you know, of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam during his final illness. It was also during this time that Fatima radiallahu anha visited her father. We're going to mention that in a moment. And this happened in front of Aisha radiallahu anha. And then the day of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's passing, before that, he appointed Abu Bakr as the imam, right? He appointed Abu Bakr as the imam. And I've got the incident of that here. On one of the days of his final illness, the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam became so sick that when it was time for prayer and when Bilal made the adhan, it was said, the Prophet said, order Abu Bakr to lead the prayer. Now, what you have to understand is nobody had ever led the prayer in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's presence. Right? So this was a really big deal. And the people around the Prophet ﷺ said, indeed, Abu Bakr is a soft-hearted person who is prone to extreme sadness and crying. And he, during Salah, he cries a lot. So if he stands in your place, he will not be able to lead the people in prayer. The Prophet ﷺ repeated the command. And they repeated the same answer. And then for a third time, the Prophet ﷺ repeated the command. And they still gave him the same response. The people who gave him the response were the women around him. So it was probably the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, etc., right? They said, no, you know, Abu Bakr, he cries a lot and it affects the salah, right? And the Prophet ﷺ got so annoyed. He said, indeed, you are being like the female companions of Yusuf. Order Abu Bakr to lead the people in prayer, right? So he was really adamant. And it is as though he wanted, and, you know, he mentioned the women around Yusuf alayhi salam, meaning that, you know, in the way that they had kind of plotted or connived, you know, he was saying that, you know, they were also like, talking amongst each other and making a decision when the Prophet ﷺ himself had told them exactly what he wanted, right? And so he was saying, no, stop discussing it in front of me. Go and make sure this happens. And the reason for this was that Rasulullah ﷺ was really trying to, without explicitly saying that, you know, the person who's going to lead the Muslims after me is going to be Abu Bakr, without kind of explicitly making that a rule, he was showing them that that's what should happen, you know. And he was trying to show them that there's no one in my presence who I would want to lead the prayer except Abu Bakr. In fact, he even refused other Sahaba like Umar, etc., right? He wanted Abu Bakr, and he's very specific about that. So then Abu Bakr started to lead the prayer. Okay, and subhanAllah, and then, you know, one of the days just before he passed away, I think it was the day he passed away, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam opened the curtain. So you can just imagine, remember in the early sessions when we showed what the house of Aisha was like? So then there was probably the house, which is just basically a room, and then a courtyard, and then a curtain or some sort of door that leads straight into the masjid, right? So that curtain, so either there was a courtyard and then a curtain, or it was right in the room of Aisha, there was a curtain, right? That curtain, he opened that curtain, and for the last time, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam from the house of Aisha opened the curtain and he looked at the Muslims. He looked at the believers praying in lines, being led by Abu Bakr, and he smiled. He smiled at them because he was pleased, you know. And you can just imagine, you know, it's like a father when a father is leaving, right, this world, what's going to bring them joy is seeing their children, seeing their progeny worshipping Allah or being good or doing, seeing the fruits of their work in front of them. And of course, for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the fruits of his work were the believers, right? And so seeing them pray like that was very moving for him. And he was very proud and he smiled. And because he smiled and he seemed to be standing up, the companions actually started to think, oh, he must be getting better. He must be getting better. But of course, that was not meant to be. So on the day that he passed away, okay, you know, or just before that, Aisha, Fatima radiallahu anha visits. And Aisha narrates this, you see, because it happened in her house. Aisha says, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called his daughter Fatima during his illness in which he died. And he whispered something to her, whereupon she wept. Then he called her again and told her something, whereupon she laughed. When I asked her about it, she said, the Prophet spoke to me in secret and informed me that he, at that time, she didn't tell her, but later, after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when Aisha asked, she said, he informed me that he would die in the course of the illness during which he died, so I wept. And then, in secret, he told me, he informed me that I would be the first of his family to follow him after his death. And on that, upon that, I laughed. SubhanAllah, this is how much they loved Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They'd rather be with him, they'd rather leave this life than be in this world without him. When the pangs of death started to affect Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Aisha radiallahu anha said he was leaning on her, right? He was resting on her. And she used to say, one of Allah's bounties upon me is that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam died in my house while I'm still alive. He died between my chest and my neck while he was leaning against me. And Allah caused his saliva to mix with mine. at his death. And how was that? She told us that her brother, Abdul Rahman, son of Abu Bakr, he came in to the room with a miswak, right, with a siwak, and he was brushing his teeth. And when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw it, she noticed, and again shows you her sensitivity, her closeness to Rasulullah. She was looking after him intensively during this time when he couldn't even walk, right? And she saw his eyes looking towards the siwak, and straight away she knew that that's what he wanted. And she says, I asked him, would you like me to get one for you? He nodded in agreement. And I took one and gave it to him. As it was too hard for him, I asked him, shall I soften it for you? He nodded in agreement. So I softened it with my saliva. So, you know, the end of a siwak, of a miswak, basically you have to chew it to make it into like soft brushes, right? And this was the way that people would brush their teeth and keep their teeth clean. Or Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would do this. And he encouraged us to do that as well. And so she made it. See, look, she's taking care of his every comfort. It's not enough that she just brings him a siwak. She wants to make it as comfortable as possible for him, right? So, and her saliva goes onto this miswak, and then she gives it to him, and then he puts it in his mouth. So this is what she meant by their saliva mixed before his death. In another version, it is said, so he brushed his teeth as hard as he could, as thoroughly as he could. There was a water container available at his hand with some water in it. He put his hand in it and wiped his face with it and said, La ilaha illallah. Death is full of agonies. Okay, the Prophet ﷺ was feeling the pangs of death, was feeling the pain of his illness of death. And subhanAllah. And then, you know, we know the moment when he passed away. The moment when he passed away. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam parted from this world, Aisha said, without leaving behind a dinar or dirham. Okay, so the Prophet ﷺ, he left, you know, he tried to give away as much as possible before he passed away. He gave away as much as possible before he passed away. And they say that he freed his slaves as well. In fact, the complete list of his assets was short indeed. His white mule, his weapons, and a piece of land that he had given away as charity. And his armor was left as collateral for some money that he had borrowed from a Jewish man to feed his family. SubhanAllah. And the last words of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you know, one of the things he kept repeating, we know, is that the salah, he kept telling people, you know, salah, salah. But the other last words that we know of is that she said she heard him say, oh Allah, forgive me, have mercy on me, and admit me into the company of the most exalted companionship on high, meaning companionship of Allah. And when she heard that, you know, when they heard that, they realized he was going. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam died after midday on Monday, the 12th of Rabi' al-Awwal, in the year 11 after Hijrah. He died at the age of 63. And, you know, this kind of just shows you, you know, subhanAllah, he literally died in Aisha radhiyallahu anha's arms. He died in her arms. Anas said, on the day the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam arrived in Medina, all things in it became illuminated. And on the day he died, all things in it became dark. You know, and you can just imagine the entire, you know, Aisha radiallahu anha, he passes away in her arms. She informs somebody. And obviously she would have been in an emotional state herself. And the Muslims are so shocked that the news starts spreading throughout the masjid, right? And the Muslims are in shock. When the messenger, Ibn Rajab says, when the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam died, the Muslims became shocked, bewildered and confused. Some of them were stunned and became perplexed. Others sat down and were not even able to stand. Others lost their ability to speak. And yet others were in complete denial, refusing to believe that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had really died. And we know Umar was amongst them, right? And then, of course, it was her father, Abu Bakr. So you can just imagine it from from Aisha al-Dira's perspective. She would have been sitting there with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in her arms. And they say that she brought a pillow when he had passed away. She brought a pillow to support him. And all she would have known, she would have been crying herself, right? Is commotion in the masjid. And then eventually her father walks in, right? Her father Abu Bakr walks in. Because Abu Bakr, when he heard of the commotion and when he heard of the news of the Prophet's death, he mounted his horse and rode from his house until the masjid. And without and this is one of his other wives, right? And without saying a single word to anyone, this is the intelligence of Abu Bakr, right? Instead of getting involved in what happened, he thinks he has access to the very scene of what has gone on, right? So he goes straight to his daughter's house. He entered upon Aisha. And in her apartment, he then headed straight for the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who was covered in a garment, removing the part of the garment that covered the Prophet's face. Abu Bakr leaned down, kissed the Prophet on his forehead, and began to cry. He then said, "May my father and mother be sacrificed for you by Allah. Allah will not combine two deaths upon you." In other words, you're not going to taste death again. "As for the death that was decreed for you, you have just experienced it." Subhanallah. And then, you know, Abu Bakr went and he calmed everyone down. He told Umar to be quiet. And, you know, he told him to sit down. And then he praised Allah, glorified him in the masjid, and he said to proceed, "Whoever used to worship Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then indeed Muhammad has died. And whoever worshipped Allah, then Allah is living and does not die." And then he recited the verses of the Quran, "Wama Muhammadun illa Rasul, qad khalat min qablihi rusul, afa in mata aw qutila anqalabtum ala aqabikum. وَمَنْ يَنْقَلِبْ عَلَىٰ أَقِبَيْهِ فَلَنْ يَضُرَّ اللَّهَ شَيْئًا وَسَيَجِزِ اللَّهُ الشَّاكِرِينَ." Muhammad is no more than a messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. "Indeed, many messengers have passed away before him. If he dies or is killed, will you then turn back on your heels as disbelievers? And he who turns back on his heels, not the least harm will he do to Allah. And Allah will reward those who are grateful." And Umar said, "By Allah, no sooner did I hear Abu Bakr recite that verse than I fell down to the ground, for my two legs could no longer carry me. And I came to know that the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, had indeed died." And Aisha said, "By Allah, it was as if people didn't know that Allah revealed this verse until Abu Bakr recited it." You know, subhanAllah, and that's the power of the Quran, isn't it? And that's the power of people of knowledge. That sometimes, you know, you might know something, but you're suddenly experiencing something and you completely forget. You completely forget. Yeah, so this is the amazing thing about the people of knowledge. That, you know, at the time when everyone has forgotten, when they're getting carried away by events, the people of knowledge, they bring us back, right? They remind us. And subhanAllah, it is like that, isn't it? When you're in an emotional state and somebody reminds you of something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, sometimes you think to yourself, subhanAllah, I know this, but today I needed somebody to tell me. I needed someone to remind me. And this is why it's important for us to surround ourselves with the right people, right? So, dear sisters, we've narrated the incidents surrounding the death of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Surrounding the death of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Aisha radiallahu anha said, Allah's messenger was shrouded in three Yemeni white pieces of cotton. And in them there was neither a shirt nor a turban. So people brought some of the best white cotton that they had, and he shrouded the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in it. And Abu Bakr, of course, you know, when they were trying to decide where do we bury Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it was Abu Bakr who said he remembered that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him that the messengers are buried wherever they die, or they, you know, when it's the time of death, they're brought in the place where they need to be buried. So that is why right there under the bed, or the place where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, was where they dug the grave of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which was in the house of Aisha, the house of Aisha. And right there Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was buried. And Aisha radiallahu anha continued to live in that house with the grave of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam next to her. Subhanallah. Inshallah, next time, we're going to look at Aisha radiallahu anha's relationship with Fatima. We're going to highlight some of the points that need to be highlighted about their relationship, which was a wonderful relationship, a wonderful friendship. And then we're going to look at how Aisha radiallahu anha emerged as both a political figure and a scholarly figure after the death of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the caliphate of Abu Bakr, and then Umar, and then Uthman. And subhanAllah, dear sisters, I just want us to just think about this moment for a little while. You know, this, the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the greatest calamity that ever befell the Muslims. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if you ever face a calamity, always compare it to the calamity of losing Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And I think it was Ayman who really summed it up best. She said it beautifully, and I've got the narration here. Subhanallah. After the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam died, Ayman, so she was the mother figure of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? She cried and was asked why she was crying. She said, "Verily, I knew that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was going to die one day. The only reason why I'm now crying is that revelation which would descend upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has been lifted from us." Subhanallah. So that, you know, if you've ever lost a father or a father figure, you know how that feels, right? And this is like 10 times that, 100 times that. You know, that sense of having somebody there who would answer all of your questions, all of your issues, who would guide you, who would guide the Muslims, that was gone, right? And so it was the greatest calamity to befall the Muslims, but it was inevitable. And so we say, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim innaka hamidun majid. Allahumma barik ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad kama barakta ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim innaka hamidun majid. And sisters, I'm going to end the session now. If you have any last comments or questions, please just quickly type them in. Otherwise, I will see you next week, inshallah, next Sunday, when we're really going to find out when Aisha radiallahu anha comes into her own kind of, she becomes an independent kind of personality, and her real kind of personality comes out now, because it's needed, right? After the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Some of the sisters are saying, I wanted to come to last week's session but forgot. Will this be running next semester? No, inshallah, these sessions will finish in December, inshallah. We should reach the end before the end of December. If you've missed any sessions, you can go to my YouTube channel or the Al Manar YouTube channel, and you can find all of the previous videos. Inshallah. Sister is saying she's from India. MashaAllah. Ahlan wa sahlan. This was a very emotional session. Yes, of course. And when you read, the more you read about the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you can't help but be brought to tears. You can't help but be brought to tears, because you can just empathize, right, with what that day must have been like. And Anas said it, that there was no day that was gloomier than the day when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away. So inshallah, sisters, with that, I'm going to leave you. keep doing, keep sending salawats on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala unite us with him and with our mother Aisha in Jannah, inshaAllah. Subhanak Allahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Anna, she was the first woman scholar of our Islam. Yeah. She was amongst the greatest giver of hadith. She was a mother. Aisha, Aisha, radiallahu anha. Aisha, Aisha, radiallahu anha. Aisha.